Patrick had asked to sing Zacchaeus this morning, but he's passed out, so we might do that at the end of service. Let's see. Well, it's been a while since we could say it, but it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I know we're always in His house, even if we're outside, but it's special to be in here and to be able to hear y'all's voices singing so clearly, not having it distorted by the wind and the birds and the trucks. So it's good to be here. I didn't ask anybody to read Psalm 47, so I'm going to read that. Before we do that, Brother Will, will you lead us in prayer? Amen. If you have your Bibles, will be in Psalm 47. Do that. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loveth, Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. That's what we tried to do this morning. Sometimes it's hard if we don't know the tune quite right. But that's all right. I was pleased to try songs that we're not necessarily familiar with, because they have a lot of encouraging words and lyrics in them that ultimately point us back to that, to singing praises to our God. For He is worthy of our praise. And sometimes I'll speak for myself, sometimes I fear that I don't treat God as if He's the King over all the earth. Sometimes I make Him a small g God who needs my help or my input or my opinion, none of which is true. We serve the great Creator God, who was from before the beginning and will be after the end again. There is no end to God, and He is worthy of our praise. So, like I said, I'm glad to be here this morning. We will be continuing in John 13. I've been torn this week about where to go. My mind has been split, but kind of try and follow the Spirit, and so Lord willing, that's what I'm doing. Before we go any farther, any prayer requests we need to mention this morning? Brother Mike.
I've got several. The family that took me in Augusta, Miss Carolyn Daggett, she lost her husband while in the hospital while Lloyd was up there. But we just, all came to this family. Her oldest son is my age. They diagnosed him with Parkinson's. So it's very bad. It's going to be, keep him on a continual prayer. Also, my liaison for Delta, Delta side of the house. His name is Steve Collins. He was diagnosed last weekend with multiple myeloma. It's a type of blood cancer. So they put him in the hospital. They started immediately doing aggressive chemo, and they said the next step was his stem cell transplant. And other than that, there's what they talked about for the months. And the elder, my mother mentioned this friend of hers, brother, is Gil Williams, Gil. He's got coronavirus. You know, we got to just remember all the people that have that and keep them in our prayers. And also, but not least, Lori, she's having trouble with her big toe on the foot that she has a rock foot in it. It's got an infection in it, and it's got a crack on the bottom that we're trying to deal with. And she does have one of the issues that we found out about looking at the doctors last week. She does have a lump put on that toe. It's going to have to obviously stay out the lung. And to stop the problems, the crack that runs along with like where your joints be, that's where the crack is at. And he said probably like the surgery on it infused that toe to her.
The parish.
A friend of mine, John Booth, has a heart issue. Going to meet with the cardiologist tomorrow. He requested prayer. And also, a friend of mine that I haven't seen in several years. We're in a store together, and he said, pray for him. So I'm very mad that he's had health issues. And also pray that we always seek God's will and not men in our practice.
Mm-hmm. Please remember Derek Self, my nephew, that with his kidney function, he's still in the hospital. He is out of ICU, but they have got it up to 14. Don't know if they're going to put a port in to start dialysis or not, but he has the mental ability of a 12-year-old. He doesn't understand what's going on. He just knows it's foreign to him, and he doesn't want to port, that type of thing. So please remember him. And then Carol, my sister-in-law, and the loss of my brother. And also Leah did have her IME Tuesday, was a week ago, but we still have not heard anything from State Farm. So please continue to remember her.
Any prayer requests this morning? Good to have our visitors with us this morning. I want to wish each of the mothers here Happy Mother's Day. If you were born this morning, then you were blessed to have a mother. And that is a significant blessing. Sorry, I'm talking too softly. So I know as a husband, I don't think I got to really appreciate the sacrifices and the work that goes into being a mother till I got to watch my spouse do it. I think as a kid, you kind of take things for granted. So we're grateful for you, and I pray that thank God this morning for your mother and for the godly influence she had. And if she's still with her, thank her in person. If she's not, thank God for the time you had with her. So very grateful for that. Are there any other prayer requests this morning? Not then, Brother Dean, do you mind lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning to be able to gather in your house. Lift up our voices in praise and adoration to your great and holy name. Father, we're thankful for those that have gathered to be with us, for their prayers and their love, Father. We pray that you would pour out your spirit upon this congregation this morning, Father, that you would be with each house that is represented, Father. As we leave here today, that you would go with us, that you would lead us and guide us until you bring us back together in your house. Father, we pray for those that have asked for prayer this morning. We know that there are so many needs and so many desires out there this morning. Father, as our nation has been thrown into chaos and there's so much pain and suffering, dear Lord, we just pray that this would bring us back to you, that this would bring this great nation to its knees, that it would look to the one true and living God for healing. We pray that you would be with each of those that have asked for prayer this morning for the sick and afflicted. We pray, dear Lord, that you would touch them with your healing power, if that would be your will. Father, if that is not your will, then we would pray that you would give them grace and mercy. That they would be reconciled to your will, whatever that might be. We pray for Brother Jonathan this morning as he comes before us. Father, we pray that you would give him a message that would edify us, uplift us, that would encourage us for the days ahead. Father, we pray that you would let Brother Jonathan drift in the background and that you would come forth. That your voice would be in the forefront of all that we hear this morning. Father, we thank you for our mothers. The Lord, for the great blessing they are and have been in all of our lives. Pray that you would be with them, protect them. From all of our people. Father, we pray that you would give each one of us greater love one to another. Father, we pray that you would teach us how to care for our brother. Forgive us where we fail and where we fall short of the mark. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you have your Bibles, we'll be in John chapter 13. Recall last time, right before we broke for our communion service, we looked at Jesus' example of washing his disciples' feet and admonishing them that they would be happy if they followed his example. So we partook in that last week, and I don't know, it was a great blessing for me, and I believe it was for y'all as well. So we're going to pick up in verse 18. Remember, we're just after having the Last Supper with the disciples. We're at the shortly before he will be taken and judged and crucified. And so he's speaking to the disciples here. It says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So he is declaring that he knows that one of his disciples, he chose them deliberately, he knew one would betray him, being Judas Iscariot, to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy that he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And that's found in Psalms, I think it's 41 and 9. "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am." He knows he is in italics. "Now I tell you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am." So in the Old Testament, there was a test for prophets. The test was, if what he says happens, there's a good chance he's from God. If what he says doesn't happen, you know, he's lying, he's claiming to be speaking through the voice of God. And so, again, Jesus is giving them an advanced look at what is about to happen, so they'll know that he had the knowledge before him. And again, the I am reference being another time Jesus took the name that God revealed to Moses in the burning bush, the great I am. When Moses asked, "Who should send me?" he says, "I am that I am." So verily, verily, or of a truth, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So he's speaking to the four, to those who go in the name of God, preaching his word, his messengers, they're receiving Christ. When you receive them, you receive the word, and you receive them with hospitality. And not only are you receiving Christ, but you're receiving me, receiveth him that sent me. You're also receiving God the Father. It's all in one. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, verily, verily, or again, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So he plainly declares that one of you shall betray me. And the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And we know from later in John that that's referring to John himself, the writer of this, the Apostle John writing this this letter. The gospel is what I'm looking for. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So Peter wants to know the information. He kind of gives a head nod to John the Baptist and says, hey, you know, he likes you. You're leaning on his bosom. Ask him. And so he that was lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered and said, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. I don't know about y'all, if your wife has that special meal that you really enjoy, it's got those juices and you got a piece of bread and you just love it so much you're dipping it up. Meg's made that for me today. I've been thinking about it all morning. It's a ranch roast. You'll have to have y'all over for dinner to enjoy it, but that's one that I sop up. It's not a word we use very often, but take something to dip up the juices. It's, it's almost dripping. Kids, you ever been sopping wet? Y'all have quite frequently. I know. So that's what the word sop means. So he's dipping something in the juice of the bread. So that's who it's going to be. It's going to give a sign who's the person to betray him. It's the one he gives the sop to. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now this is interesting that no one at the table understood what that meant. He just told him, the guy I give the sop to is going to betray me. And then he tells Judas, that which thou doest, do quickly. And yet no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto them. And so they had a couple of thoughts of what it could be. It says, for some of them thought, because Judas has the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Now we knew that he was the bag holder, because back when Mary broke the ointment, he got all bent out of shape with her and say, why did you waste this ointment on him? We could have sold it for 300 pence and given it to the poor. And it explained that it's not because he cared for the poor, it's because he carried the bag and he was a thief and took what was in there. So we know that he was the treasurer of the group. And so they thought, well, maybe because he's got the bag, Jesus is saying, well, go buy something that we need for the feast or give something to the poor. Either way, we know what his real intent was. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, this is not where he goes to the Pharisees to betray him, to say, what will you give me? He'd already done that. That had already came to pass. This is him going and getting the men that had been promised him and saying, come with me, I'll betray him. Okay? Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Okay, so we had another mark in Jesus' life, where he is being glorified at various points along the way. The glorifying of the acknowledgement of the Father at the baptism, and the glorifying as he's coming triumphant into Jerusalem there on that last week, the Passover week. And then now, this point where Judas is leaving to go betray him, he's being glorified again. It says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Everything that he did was glorifying unto the Father. Everything. There wasn't a sin, there wasn't a mistake, there wasn't a jot or a tittle that was left undone. If God be glorified in him, which we know that he was, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. This again, looking to where he will be glorified in the resurrection, taking back again that glory that he had hidden when he came and took on mortal flesh. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot go. So now I come unto you. It's interesting, these expressions of little children. And John uses them in his three epistles. And I think what he's referring to is your maturity. Now, these are not obviously not young people, not young people he's talking to. These are the 12 apostles that are having dinner with him, so they're not referring to literal children here, but I believe that in their understanding, they were still little children. And we saw that throughout their walk with Jesus. He'd have to say things and then explain it again and again, and they thought they'd understand. And so there were times when he'd say, "You'll get this, but it won't be till after the resurrection." And so when John uses those in his epistles, he's writing to those who are baby Christians, those who are still got growing to do, little children. "Yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. And so now I say unto you, whither I go, you cannot come. And so now I say unto you." He's reminding them that he's already told the Jews once, "I'm going somewhere that you can't follow." And the Jews, when they heard that, they said, "Well, what is this crazy man saying? Is he going to kill himself? Where is he going to go that we cannot follow? Is he going to go unto the Gentiles?" No, we know that he was going to go into the grave and that he was going to be resurrected. But no one understood that yet. No one understood that. Even though he had been teaching that Christ must suffer and that he must be abused of the Jews and that he would die and that he would be resurrected. "Whither I go, ye cannot come." Now, verse 34 is what has struck me this morning. I'm going to spend some time on it, but I'll finish reading the chapter and we'll come back to it. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And Jesus answered, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." So again, he's telling Peter the things that are to come. But Peter's so confident that he's willing to lay down his life, or so he thinks. And yet, not a few hours later, it's going to be where the metal actually, the rubber hits the road. That's the expression I'm looking for. That he folds. He caves. All he's asked is, "Are you associated with him?" And yet he denies him, and denies him, and denies him. So I want to spend the rest of the remainder of our time thinking about this new commandment. "This new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Well, there was an old commandment already, that you love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And who's your neighbor? Everybody's your neighbor. Right? Even your enemies are your neighbor. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for those. So even your enemies, you're supposed to do good to them. Love your neighbor. This is a new commandment. It says that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So who is he talking to here? He's talking to the followers of Christ. That's what a disciple is. It's one who follows Christ. So followers of Christ, your new commandment is that you are to love the other followers of Christ just any old way, the same way that Christ loves you. That's a really high standard. That's not the love that is talked about in our media, on books or TV shows or movies. That's not the love they portray. They portray lust. They portray temporary enticement. They portray, I will marry you as long as you fulfill me and make me happy and to do everything that I want, and if you don't, then I'm going to walk away. Right? That's not the love that Jesus came and demonstrated by his life and by his death, most notably, that he laid down his own life for you. That is a self-sacrificial love. Let's look at a couple of spots, and then we'll look at love a little bit closer. I'm going to go to 1 John. 1 John in chapter 2. He saw that, he said that this would be evidence that all men would know that you are my disciples if you have one love one to another. So here in John's first epistle, he says in verse 8, chapter 2, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Who's the light? Christ is the light. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Okay, so there's the understanding that you cannot be a disciple of Christ and still hate your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not compatible. If you claim to be walking in the light and following Christ, and yet you're still hating your brothers and sisters, you're still in darkness. You're not walking in God's light. Look over in chapter 3. Chapter 3, down in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, that death being dead in trespasses and sins, where you're spiritually you have no dead, have no life, you remain dead. You're passing from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Murderer. Ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and shutteth, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's a real practical verse. If you see your brothers and sisters that have a need, something in this world that they need, and you've got access to it, and you just shut up your bowels of compassion, you close your heart off to it, you pretend like you don't see it, how are we saying that we're dwelling in the love of God? That's lip service. And back to the next word. It says, my little children, again, spiritually immature folks, listen up. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love in deed and in truth. Okay, so there's this pattern given to us, commandment, spoken by the audible Son of God, that you shall love one another. And that it is evidence of his love dwelling within you, and that you are his disciple. And so, I'm going to look at a chapter that y'all probably all heard once, twice. If you've ever been to a wedding, they probably read it there too. And you know, some folks will refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the love chapter. Right? Well, it is. It uses the word charity over and over again, but you could swap that out with the word love. It means the same thing. And I'm going to try to walk through this slowly, and hopefully we can glean a little bit, because there's so many characteristics about love in here that sometimes we just kind of gloss over them, just kind of hit it superficial. We won't really, don't really internalize them. So I'll be praying that we can glean some things about here. What does this mean to love one another? Specifically, to love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 starts with, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. Okay, what does that mean? You remember when Paul was being brought before a king to be tried, and the Jews, they selected a guy, I think his name was Tertullus, to be their spokesman. His job, and he was an orator, his job was to talk. We call them today politicians. They like to talk. They can talk for hours and not say anything of substance, but they like to talk. Right? So this is someone that says that if I have the best ability to talk in any language such that it sounds so beautiful, if I had the best ability to preach with the most clear logic and layout and it's just all wonderful, the best preaching you've ever heard, but I don't have charity, I might as well be standing up here with a kitchen pan and a wooden spoon, because that's all it is. It's just racket. It's just noise. It's just for show. It's the charity, it's the love that makes it real. It makes it genuine. sounding brass. You know, think of whacking onto a brass gong or tinkling cymbal. You know, that's probably not the cymbal they're talking about. I don't think that really tingles. Maybe like the little chimes or something. But it's just dissonance. It's just noise. Verse 2 says, though I have the gift of prophecy, so if I can see the future, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So if I know everything, if I've got knowledge for knowledge's sake, if I've got pure knowledge, you ask me anything, you come, I've got the answer. I've got all of it. I can see the future. I know all the answers. And though I have all faith, remember Jesus reminded the apostles saying, oh, ye of little faith, if you had the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, which is apparently very, very small, you could say unto that mountain, be henceforth and cast into the ocean, and it would go. He's saying, even if I had that much faith that I could toss mountains in the ocean, I know all things, I know the future, and I can toss mountains in the ocean with my faith, and I don't have charity, I am nothing. Not just, I'm not great, I'm not ineffective, or I'm all right. I'm nothing. All the knowledge in the world, all the faith in the world, all the ability to see into the future, see God's plan ahead. If you have don't have charity, if you don't have the love, it's nothing. I am nothing. This is harsh. This is serious language. This is not, you know, just kind of mild. I mean, and sometimes we want to gloss over these couple of verses when you're at the wedding, right? You just want to get to what is love. But this is how significant love is. How significant. Without that, without charity, without love, I am nothing. Now, verse 3 is really what hits you. Though I bestow all my goods. How many of y'all have given away all your goods to the poor? Nobody. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned. Any of y'all been martyred lately? No. Anyone been mildly rebuked for being a Christian? No. We're very blessed. Don't take it for granted. It's not promised. But though I give all my goods away to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The scribes and Pharisees gave tithes of all that they had. They had the specific regiment. Well, you've got to give 10% of this, and they gave it all. And they were very proud of it. And guess what? That's as far as it went. It was for show. It was the pious religious facade. It didn't have love. That was why Jesus said that you give tithes of the lightweight things, the spices, the anise and cumin, and you omit the weightier matters of the law, of love and mercy, judgment and justice. So though you give all your goods, though you sacrifice your body completely for other people's, if you're not doing it because of love, there's no profit. You're just doing it for your own vanity, for your own show, for the appearance of looking good. So love is very significant. And it's not, again, this kind of love that you find taught to you of a young age when you're watching things. What is love? Well, the image that we watch on TV is very distorted. And we're going to read what the kind of love that Jesus came and demonstrated in his life and death in these following verses. So, you know, as you're standing there at the altar and you're hearing the preacher talk about charity suffereth long, you're both glowing and you're happy and you've got good smelling flowers and, you know, it's a very nice day. You're not thinking down the road, as those of us who've been married a while, that sometimes you're going to have to suffer long with this person that you now feel lovey-dovey about. And that's a different kind of love. We're talking about the serious commitment to love somebody in spite of somebody, if that makes sense. Charity or love suffereth long, has patience, not easily provoked. Charity suffereth long and is kind. So you can suffer long and you can be a grumpus about it. But this is suffering long and you're being kind. And the best example I can think of this, and I'm glad he's asleep, is that Patrick likes to help with the dishes. Okay? it slows the process way down. He wants to get a stool right in the middle of the sink, and he wants to help. And depending on how I'm reacting, I'm either long-suffering, and I'm kind and indulgent and letting him help her teach, or I want to get the job accomplished and I snap at it. Right? So remember, we're thinking in context of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes there's jobs we got to get done. Right? Sometimes there's someone who's helping us who wants to help, and they may not be the best help. That's okay. We want to love our brothers and sisters, even in those times, to be long-suffering and to be kind, to encourage them. But I just like, I need to encourage him, because ultimately, he's learning to be a better husband one day. If you got skills washing dishes, you mean, hey, you got a leg up. You may survive college a little better. You probably won't. But so charity suffereth long and is kind. I think those are very closely knit. Long-suffering and kind. Very patient. Okay? Charity envieth not. And these next three really go with that. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up. Okay? These are three things that do not describe love. Envy, vaunteth. Vaunteth is boasting, bragging. To be braggadocious for a good word. And it does not puff itself up with pride. All these things that it's describing are manifestations of when you are idolizing yourself. I want to get the credit for this idea because it's mine and I'm going to do it, so you're going to see it. Now you're getting the credit, but it was really my idea, so I'm envious about that. Or I want to brag about it. Or I'm going to be lifted up with pride because I had such a good idea. And these are narrow examples, but you can see how broadly this applies, that if we feel ourselves doing these three things, we need to check ourselves. I need to check myself that I'm not approaching something out of love. It's something else. And there's some heart issue I need to go diagnose and figure out what is causing me to react out of envy in this situation, or out of pride, or to want to boast. Right? We should be those whose good deeds follow after us. We don't need to be shouting with a megaphone of, look at what I've done. Because what are you doing there? You're trying to rake in some of the glory. Well, I'm doing God's service. Yeah? That's good. What's your motivation? Is it to serve God? He knows you did it. You don't have to tell anybody. If your motivation is to have your brothers and sisters say, man, he's a good brother. You don't have to tell them. Most of the time they already saw. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up. And I know our context for this morning is brothers is in the church, brothers and sisters. But this also applies to any of your relationships, particularly spouses and children. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Now, that's kind of a difficult standard to get a good definition for. I looked up Strong's, and it said you don't act inelegant. I'm not really sure how you don't act inelegant, but my thinking is that you understand when you are behaving in a manner that is appropriate versus something that is boorish or causes people to kind of tilt their head of, would you act like that in the church house? Would you act like that at your grandmother's house? Would you act like that downtown on Saturday night? There shouldn't be different standards. So not to act unseemly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So let's start with thinking, seeketh not her own. Love seeks not her own. By definition, self-sacrificial love is sacrificing of self. If you are putting self first, there's no sacrifice. You're not following the model that Christ gave. You're putting yourself first and pleasing yourself first and putting yourself as the idol. It's really hard to take care of other people and put their needs first if you won't move your own needs out of the way. Seeketh not her own. You know, if you're in a work example, you think about hearing about a deal. Well, there's a way that I could take this deal myself, personally. I work for the company. I found about it for the company, but I could do it for myself. Well, in that situation, I'm being disloyal, right? I'm trying to take this opportunity. We refer to that, you know, legally as a fiduciary opportunity, that you need to have that loyalty to the company, not have your own self-dealing. You're seeking not your own love, seeking not your own. Is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. Okay? You ever had kids push your buttons? I have. Ever had anyone else push your buttons? They can push, but they can't control how you react. Now, if you're a younger sibling and an older sibling's picking on you, often they're picking on you to get the reaction. But they can't control that. You can. You have the control over how you react. And so, love is not easily provoked. The Strong's definition says it's not easily exasperated. You ever get exasperated? You ever realize maybe you shouldn't? And I understand that what I'm talking about is not easy. And this is not something you will succeed at every day. But my job is to clearly set forth what is the standard that we're shooting for. And when we fail, yes, we confess our faults one to another and to God, and we ask for forgiveness, and we go out the next day and try to do better. Not being content or complacent to, well, I've just got a temper issue and you just got to deal with it. Or I'm just a hothead, or I'm just got a strong personality and I'm just going to bulldoze my way. It's going to be my way or the highway. That doesn't work. It doesn't work in a marriage. It doesn't work with children. It doesn't work in the house of the Lord. I mean, if you haven't want to stress people out, get people together on a building project, right? Big dollars, a lot of time, a lot of decisions. You get strong personalities on those things, then you get what? A lot of hurt feelings. Whereas if everyone is trying to put everyone else's wants and needs before your own, then you find suddenly everyone is bending over backwards trying to agree. And if it's something that I don't necessarily like, okay. That's okay. This is when you see the church operating in harmony and that love one to another is growing. Now I gotta give y'all a lot of props. Y'all have been very patient with me over the last 2 months. Now, for old Baptists who love tradition and doing things the exact same way, we've had to do things really weird for 2 months. But I felt like I've had nothing but support and love from y'all and prayers. I know I've had prayers as we try to get through this weird time. And so I really appreciate that. Let's be honest, this could have been ugly. We could have been bent out of shape. We could have been at each other's throats. We could have had a really horrible, you know, a couple months and for however long this goes. But I'm very grateful for how the Lord has blessed our church. Because I don't know about you, but I feel like we've grown even closer. That we're trying to row the same way. We're trying to follow the same course and do the best we can. Yes, we're trying to take care of each other. We don't want to get each other sick. But we're also trying to do the best where we can serve God, not only on Sundays, but Wednesdays, and praying for one another. And I hope it continues on. And I'm praying it continues on. And a lot of that is possible because of y'all have been manifesting your love one to another. And so I thank the Lord for that. So love seeketh not our own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Now, I've considered this verse two different ways. One, it's kind of the obvious. If you love somebody, you don't wish them harm. Okay, that's a given. I don't wish that you will, you know, get hit by a bus. I don't wish that, you know, your car would quit running or whatever. You know that that is not a definition, not within the definition of love, is thinking direct evil of somebody. But there's another one that's probably more subtle that you may not have considered. I think this, that to show love one to another, you don't assume evil intentions of someone else. That you don't assume the worst. I think by default that we need to be looking at one another and our actions and our words and trying to assume the best. Maybe it didn't turn out the way we would have preferred. Maybe it wasn't spoken the way we would have preferred. I don't know if you've ever been to a conference where someone starts talking and you just kind of start cringing. You're just like, why is he saying it that way? But if you're assuming that his heart's in the right place or her heart's in the right place, that it is a lot easier to overlook those things and to throw that mantle of love, you know, that love that covers a multitude of sin, if you're assuming that they have the best intentions as opposed to the worst. And we live in a cynical, sin-cursed, fallen world, and it is easy to be out there and to assume the worst because often it feels like it is. Don't bring that standard in here. Don't bring it into your marriage. Don't bring it in with your children. Now, with children, trust but verify. Kids are quick, quick on the wit and quick to come up with a way to get out of trouble. I know, I've seen it, I lived it. But try not to assume evil in other people. Okay? Thinketh no evil. And again, it rejoiceth not in iniquity or bad times. You shouldn't be happy when somebody gets what's coming to them, as you may reconcile in your mind. That's why that bad thing has happened. Well, I know they've done this, so that bad thing must be from that, some of that, and they're getting what's coming to them, and good. It's a lot of decisions that you've made in your head about what is true. A lot of those not revealed unto us. And those that are mourning in our congregation or among us, we should be mourning with them. And they're happy, we should be joyous with them. Alright? Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth, both the telling of the truth, as you're sharing what great things God has done for you, and also rejoicing in the hearing of truth, that we should be listening to our brothers and sisters of what great things God has done for them and rejoicing with them, and to rejoicing in the Word itself as we are studying it ourselves and coming into the house, Lord willing, into the house, maybe the outside house, but coming to His house to hear the Word, that we should be rejoicing in that. Okay? Verse 7, beareth all things. Strong's word in there, beareth, literally means to roof over. It's kind of an interesting expression. To bear silently. It's an interesting image of there's a problem. I'm going to cover it. And I'm just going to go along. Bearing all things. Think of the weight that puts on a roof when there's a whole lot of snow. It just solidly holds it up. Bearing all things, believeth all things. Again, this goes back to your intentions of what do you believe that someone's, do they have good intentions or do they have bad intentions? If your default is that your brothers and sisters have bad intentions, that's a problem. Right? Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. To endure is to remain, that you don't run away. When things get difficult, you remain solid. That's a manifestation of love. Manifestation of love. Now verse 8 through 13 are encouraging. Charity never faileth. I'm going to read the rest and we'll make some comments. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth, remains, faith, hope, and charity, or love. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. So I read these all verses together because they're all connected. Sometimes we read, think of the song, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love, right? And that's kind of all you get in your head, but you don't get the rest of that picture. It's a bigger picture. It's saying that prophecies will fail. Tongues will fail. Knowledge will fail. There's a reason it'll all fail and stop, because they're all partial in this world. They're all incomplete. You cannot see perfectly. The languages that we speak, they will eventually stop, because my guesstimation is that in heaven we're all going to talk the same language. Right? This is what happened before the Tower of Babel. We'll be able to communicate with each other perfectly, and so these various languages will fail. And knowledge, the knowledge that we can have here, our finite knowledge, that'll stop too, because they're all in part. But there are three things that will continue on, that won't stop. faith, hope, and charity. And of these, the greatest of these is charity. So those are three things that we don't have to experience in part here. Hope, faith, and charity. Now you think about hope and faith will look a little bit different in heaven because you were hoping for something that's unseen. You had faith that it existed, right? So they'll continue on, but you'll be able to see face to face your Lord and Savior, right? It's not going to be that hope for something to come. It's there. It's existing. But the greatest of those is charity, is love. You don't have to experience love in part today. You get to experience it in full. This kind of love. Not that inferior garbage love that we see advocated for. True love. True self-sacrificial love. It won't go away. You'll get to experience it in a different way up there. You'll get to see the object of your love and to see His love for you. Think about that. But you can love here, below, like this. You have the ability. It is a spiritual gift. If you are not spiritually alive, you can't. You're still walking in darkness. But if God has done that work in your heart, and that you can love Him, and have hope in Him, and faith in Him, you can love your brothers and sisters. And you can love them like this. Thank you for your time and attention. Does anybody have a number you'd like to sing in closing?
252. We'll announce that the doors of the church are open for reception members or anywhere off your ass. 252. I'd like you to stand and sing. We won't engage in a handshake, but I wish we could. We look forward to that day.
Brother Dean, please help me. For 252. Love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. It gives us for God's service here and leaves us nearer.
Bye.